return this evening to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 47 and verse 9. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the years of my life, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Well, we will focus a little later on this verse, but the passage that we read together records the coming of Jacob and his family from Canaan into the land of Egypt. And this arrival was a dignified move, carefully planned and orchestrated by Joseph. They didn't arrive in Egypt as mere paupers. They came as a family who were the covenant children of God. And we remember that Joseph had been sent before them to bring them into Egypt to save their lives by a great deliverance. Joseph is to them a heaven-sent saviour. How Jacob must have marvelled at the wisdom, the authority, and the care which Joseph exercised towards his family in their coming into Egypt. And how wonderfully Joseph foreshadows the greater Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who does not only save us from sin, but orders our lives by his authority with wisdom and care. If Jacob and his family could entrust their interests to Joseph, how much more may we entrust all our interests, our earthly affairs, our futures, as well as our souls, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Saviour of our souls. Well, what a blessing Joseph was, even to Pharaoh and Egypt itself. We read in Psalm 105 and verse 21, he made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Egypt were the better for Joseph's governance. Some criticized Joseph because by his economic policy and strategy, he brought all the wealth of Egypt under Pharaoh's ownership. But we need to notice that Joseph never, as far as we can tell, overcharged the people. Though it was a kind of cartel, he held all the stocks of grain, yet the people never complained that he was unreasonable. They trusted and respected him in all his dealings with them. This was not a man who was unscrupulous and who, in whom power and wealth had gone to his head and he had lost his godliness and convictions. Joseph deals with skill. Notice Psalm 105 says, Joseph taught Pharaoh's senators wisdom. In other words, the structures that he put in place, governmentally and economically, were wise and appropriate. Ultimately, he would establish a 20% tax rate in Egypt. And doubtless, that was a legacy which continued beyond Joseph's life. Pharaoh was deeply conscious that Joseph was a remarkable man. In chapter 41, when first Joseph reveals the meaning of his dreams, he says, "Can we find such a man as this in whom the Spirit of God is?" So doubtless, Pharaoh would have been eager to meet Joseph's family, and particularly his father. And it would seem when Jacob does meet Pharaoh, he made quite an impression upon him. Well, we'll come to that a little bit later. But the first thing I want us to observe from this passage is the wisdom and forethought with which Joseph directs and provides for his family. Now, because of his position, second to the king, with all the resources of Egypt at his disposal, he could have favoured his family with high position and great wealth. But he doesn't do that. It's clear that Joseph is determined that his family will settle in the land of Goshen. Pharaoh had said to Joseph, "The land is before you. Take your pick." And clearly Pharaoh was disposed to give them high position. When he learns that they're shepherds, he said, "Well, at least make them the carers of my cattle." So Joseph had the opportunity to greatly enrich his family at Pharaoh's and Egypt's expense. But he assigns them the land of Goshen. Where was Goshen? Well, if you imagine a map of North Africa and the Nile Delta, just to the east of the Nile Delta, with the sea of the Mediterranean Sea to the north, the Nile to the west, the desert to the east, and the Red Sea to the south. That block of land was Goshen, hard up against the desert, sparsely populated, most likely. Something only recently cleared of marauding Arabian tribes. And so it was not a spot which was particularly salubrious to the Egyptians. Few of them lived there. They preferred the cities and the more fertile arable soils further south. This was grazing country, ideal for shepherds. But why did Joseph want his family to be settled there? It wasn't too far from the court where he was administrating affairs, but that was not the real reason. Almost certainly, Joseph's motive here is that he understands that the children of Israel are God's covenant people. That there was a real risk with them coming into Egypt, that they could be assimilated into idolatrous, godless Egyptian society. They could learn its worldly ways. And the pure line in which ultimately the Saviour would come could be spoiled and polluted. And so Joseph, directing his family to the land of Goshen, isolated them, by and large, from much of the polluting culture of Egypt. It was a statement of his faith. It was out of his conviction that here his family were the heirs to the promises of God, that they had been promised by God that they would be blessed, that they would be the heirs to Canaan, but above all, that through their line, the Messiah would come. And Joseph intends to do all he can to preserve the nation of Israel as a distinct people. It was an act of faith. Well, here is an example of faith dictating Joseph's decision making. Instead of saying, "Well, I'm going to give Judah that high position, and I'll give Levi the charge He can be regional governor there. He can be in charge of that storehouse and so on. He places them in Goshen. Faith is the governing principle for his action. What is best for the people of God? What will be for the advantage and the honour and glory of the Lord? Do we think like that? When we come to decision making, do we simply see pound note signs and say, that will be good for my family? If I move to that neighbourhood, I take that job, then it will lead to great ease and comfort and well-being, earthly speaking, for my family. We need to be cautious. It may be the Lord does prosper us and appoint us such a helpful pathway, but we must always act with the principle of faith. What is best for myself and for my family through the perspective of the Word of God? Are my priorities spiritual? Am I concerned to be separate from the world, to be preserved from its influence, to be useful to the cause and kingdom and church of Jesus Christ? These are the motivating principles if someone is being exercised and directed by faith. And it's so important that we think like that. Often, just as Joseph directed his family in this way, the Lord himself overrules in our lives. He provides for our needs, just as Joseph nourished his family here. But he often withholds from his people worldly advantages, earthly advantages, to preserve them from temptation and compromise. Perhaps some of us, we've had our hopes dashed, our career plans thwarted and disappointed, and we wonder why. Maybe the Lord, like Joseph here, prefers us to have a Goshen lifestyle to being in the thick of Egyptian culture. And the Lord knows that we are vulnerable, and so he overrules for our best and our spiritual interests. We see Joseph's integrity here in dealing with this matter, because although he could almost have made this decision himself, he defers to Pharaoh. He would have his people settle in Goshen. He is pretty sure that Pharaoh will not object. After all, Goshen is not the favoured neighbourhood for Egyptians. It's ideal for shepherds. But in the Egyptian caste system, the shepherds were looked upon as the lowborn, lowest of the people. And so he was pretty sure that Pharaoh would consent to this step. But he leaves the decision ultimately to Pharaoh. And so let us look here at the way in which Joseph directs his family affairs. He doesn't usurp his position, but he instructs his family how to speak to Pharaoh. And this whole delegation, five of his brothers, plus ultimately Jacob, their father, come to Pharaoh, and it's a choreographed interview. The brothers are carefully chosen, and then they are instructed by Joseph as to how they are to answer. Remember, Joseph has experience of how Egyptian court etiquette proceeds, and he directs his brothers here and tells them what to say. And he says, when you are asked, you must say that you are shepherds. He knows that this is likely to yield the outcome that he desires. He's not manipulating the situation in an untruthful way. He's simply telling the truth. But he tells Pharaoh the truths that he knows Pharaoh needs to hear. There's nothing wrong with that. anyway. They come to Pharaoh, and notice first of all, when they are asked, the brothers declare in verse 3, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." They said moreover unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come." The purpose here is to reassure Pharaoh that they're not interested in laying claim to Egyptian landholdings and estate. "We've come to sojourn. It's a temporary dwelling. We intend to return to Canaan." And so Pharaoh can be reassured. This is not a Canaanite invasion. Yes, it was only a family of 70 souls plus other household members, but he could be reassured. Joseph is not pursuing here a strategy of conquest. It's telling though, isn't it? They said, "We've come to sojourn." How long did they sojourn in the land of Egypt? 430 years. They had no idea. Sometimes our thoughts are not God's thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. They came into Egypt willingly. They knew it was God's will. He had reassured Jacob. And yet when they arrive, we're sojourners. It's a reminder to us, a caution really. We may make a plan. We may map out our life. But God's plan will often not be ours. And he may overrule. What may be a temporary stay may turn into a lifelong resting place. When John Calvin first went to Geneva, he only intended to stay a few days. But he was pressed by William Farrell to remain and to help the reform cause. And he began ultimately his life's work was there in Geneva for the remainder of his days. It wasn't his plan. We need to be open to the Lord's overruling hand in our lives. But I digress. They declare in verse 4, "Thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore, severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." This is their request, as Joseph has directed them. And Pharaoh consents. I'm sure Joseph was relieved. And Jacob and his family marvelled that just as Joseph desired, they obtained what it was ideal for them as a nation and as shepherds. Proverbs tells us the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. There may be times in our life when we are under obligation to a powerful person. We're having a job interview and we think, "I'm not sure how this is going to turn out. I'm not sure this individual is really on my side." But the Lord can overrule, and he can incline even the most powerful of people to open their hand and their heart for the good of his saints. And we see that illustrated here. But finally, we see that Jacob is introduced to Pharaoh. And this must have been some interview. You think of it, the head of the chosen people of God comes into the court and presence of the most wealthy and most powerful man on earth, almost certainly at this time. Doubtless they spoke of many things, but what we have here recorded in Genesis chapter 47 and verses 8 through to verse 10 is the key points of this interview. And they make for instructive and quite remarkable reading. The first thing we notice is that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. This elderly shepherd who comes from Canaan, who is following a trade which is despised by the Egyptians. And yet in the presence of Pharaoh himself, Jacob blesses him. In Hebrews chapter 7, we read regarding Melchizedek and Abraham, the apostle says, without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. That's convention. The most important person blesses the lesser person. He makes the point, therefore, that Melchizedek was senior to Abraham. And by the same principle, what we have here is Jacob, senior to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, with all the resources of the land at his disposal, with the people under his authority, is he not more senior than Jacob? No. When it comes to spiritual things, Jacob is senior. Dr. Gill says this, when he blessed Pharaoh, it was not only in civil respect, but in an authoritative way, as a prophet and patriarch, a man divinely inspired of God, and who had great power in prayer with him. And Pharaoh concurs. Some think that Jacob was directed by the Lord here to bless Pharaoh, to pray for his prosperity and comfort. But what is clear is that Pharaoh did not object to Jacob by this act expressing a kind of seniority toward him. Was Jacob really senior to Pharaoh? Well, it would seem that Pharaoh had no problem with that. Think of it. Jacob had more to give Pharaoh than Pharaoh had to give to Jacob. Jacob had come to Egypt because he needed Egypt's corn. But Pharaoh needed something far more valuable from Jacob. Jacob could speak to him of spiritual riches. He could speak to him of the living God. He could speak to him of the promise of a Saviour. He could speak of eternal life. And it's true to say that the most humble believer has more to offer a lost monarch, however rich and powerful he may be, than the other way around. We may only be from the low-born, insignificant stratas of society. But if we have Christ, and we know him, and we know the secret of God's covenant and its eternal blessings and inheritance, in some ways we are senior to the billionaire businessmen who know not the Lord. We have something to give them which is of greater value. Remember when Peter came to the temple and there was that lame man lying, calling for aid? Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Jacob blesses Pharaoh. And it would seem that Pharaoh is quite struck by this elderly patriarch. And he asks him, how old are you? Verse 8. A strange thing to ask, you may ask. How many are the days of the years of your life? That's the literal translation of this phrase. How is Jacob going to answer? Well, look, and there are five things I want us to notice here. Firstly, Jacob declares himself a pilgrim. Remember, these are the salient points of this interview. Doubtless they talked at great length, certainly far more than what is recorded here in Scripture. So why are these words recorded? The days of the years of my pilgrimage. This is the distinctive mark of Jacob's life, of Abraham's life, Isaac's life. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Jacob is saying to Pharaoh, my life is a pilgrimage. And he wasn't speaking about this recent pilgrimage down into Egypt. He says, the days of the years of my pilgrimage. My life is a pilgrimage. This is not my home. I look for a country, a better country, a city whose builder and maker is God. That's what Hebrews tells us. These patriarchs confessed. They believed in a future Messiah. They believed in eternal life. They had an understanding and a perspective upon life that Pharaoh did not have. Is this our confession? If someone asks us about our life, would we say, I'm a pilgrim? This world is not my home. All that I have here are passing comforts and possessions. But my citizenship is in heaven. That's where I belong. That's where my hopes are based. That's where I'm laying up treasure. That is where Christ my Lord is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is the one who holds my chief interests. That is where my affections are fixed. That is what I'm working towards and living in the light of. I'm a pilgrim. We must think like that. It must have made a deep impression upon Pharaoh when he learns of this man who has substantial cattle and household servants and numerous sons, a vast family. But he says, I'm a mere pilgrim. This is not what my heart is set upon. This was the gospel, according to Jacob. And it was declared unto Pharaoh. I anticipate, he is saying, a future fulfilling of the promises of God that will yield my eternal bliss and comfort in heaven. So, there's the first thing. He declares himself a pilgrim. But secondly, notice the detail of this language. The days of the years of my pilgrimage. Matthew Henry says, Jacob understood that he had to live day by day, not year by year. He dare not presume, and nor should we. We look only a day ahead. We live a day at a time. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, says Christ. Don't allow your plans to run too far ahead. Of course we make plans. It's right that we do so. But we should not remember, we should not forget that we are to live day by day. And we look to the Lord to provide for us day by day. Perhaps Jacob also, by using this phrase, is alluding to the fact that life is short. We'll come to that in a moment. Because he says, thirdly, the days of the years of my life, few and evil have they been. Few. Pharaoh looked at this old man, probably with a grey beard, perhaps with a stoop. He looked at him as if to say, you're the oldest person I've ever met. How old are you? I'm days old. Life goes swifter than you think, Pharaoh. You're younger than me. You have access to vast wealth and power and influence and pomp and honour. But remember, life is but days. And soon, Pharaoh, you will be an old man if your life is spared. And your life here will come to an end. My life seems much shorter than it appears to you, Pharaoh. And your life is shorter than you realize. And should not we realize that too? Young people, I remember when I was a teenager, 18, 19 years old, and it seemed that it had taken forever to reach that day when I could hand in all my old textbooks at school and leave. But now I look back, and I'm not as old as many here, but I'm 40 years older than that, and I look back and I think how swift the next 40 years have gone. Life is short. You may have a long life ahead of you, but it will be short when you get there. And when you come to old age, you will realize, count your life in days. They're uncertain at best, but even if they're long, you'll find that they're a life that has been carried as swift as an Indian arrow, as one old hymn writer put it. Are you ready for death? Did Pharaoh have this spoken to him when Jacob blessed him and acknowledged the eternal God and the God of grace and covenant, the supreme ruler of the earth? Did he set before Pharaoh the need to be right with God? He may have done. Few have been the days. Why does he then say evil, hard, troublesome, few and evil, full of adversity? There's a humility about Jacob, isn't there? Though he has many blessings, though he can say to Esau his brother, I have all things, I have a God who is my God, yet at the same time he has to say to Pharaoh, the days of my life have been hard. They've been full of adversity. Job 14 verse 1, we read this, man is born of a woman, is of few days and full of trouble. Jacob is honest. He's realistic. We are in an optimistic world that always thinks life, it promises so much more than it ever actually grants us. And many people struggle because the world tells them, you've got happy days ahead. But Jacob was realistic. He says to Pharaoh, my life has been hard. It looks to you like it's a long life, but it's been a life of adversity. What are our expectations? The world tries to shape our thoughts. And the expectations the world gives is that everything is going to be fine. And everything is going to get better. The world doesn't want to face up to the fact that we are in a broken world. A world ruined by sin and by guilt and by sickness and disease and death. A world in which there will be sorrow upon sorrow and trouble upon sorrow. Jacob knew the bitter fruits of sin. His own sin. He deceived his father and had to flee the family home. The fruits of other people's sin, when Laban deceived him and changed his wages, and then his sons deceived him and allowed him for years to presume Joseph was dead. He had known the saga of Dinah and the cruelty of Simeon and Levi. Doubtless Jacob could say with an honest heart, this is the reality. There will be many heartaches. But against that backdrop, Jacob can say, this life is a mere pilgrimage. A heavenly home awaits me. We notice Jacob's humility, lastly. He says at the end of verse 9, I have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. He could simply say, I'm not as old as my granddad, you know. And he wouldn't live to be as old as his grandfather, Abraham. And that's part of what he means here. But I think he's saying something more than that. He's saying, with an honest assessment of his life, I've not attained the dignity and the honour and the piety of my fathers. Pride is part and parcel of the life of many great men. But Jacob comes before Pharaoh. He will bless him again as he departs from his presence. But Pharaoh must have noted that he was a man who was humble, conscious of his own shortcomings and sins, but a man who nevertheless had great confidence in the Saviour who had been promised, who would deliver him from his sin and all the sorrows that sin had brought to his life. Do we have such faith, such confidence, such hope? Are we ready to say, my life is not what it should be, even to those who are ready to praise us? But at the same time we can say, I am a pilgrim, and I'm travelling home to God, and one day I shall be with him, and I shall be like him, and all the sorrows and all the hardships of this life will be over and done. All the bitterness, the disappointment will be a thing of history. And I will know that perfect bliss of that promised land of heaven. Well, Jacob blesses him again, verse 10, and went out from the presence or from before Pharaoh. Matthew Henry says this, it was not only an act of civility. You'll see this sounds very similar to John Gill. But he paid him respect and returned him thanks for his kindness. But this was an act of piety. He prayed for him as one having the authority of a prophet and a patriarch. And though in worldly wealth Pharaoh was the greater, yet in interest with God, Jacob was the greater. There will be those in this world who have far more wealth than we can ever dream of. But if we are the children of God, then we have something far greater than they can ever conceive. May that be the possession of every one of us here. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank thee for the life of Jacob. We thank thee for his testimony, for the reminder that he was a pilgrim. Grant that we too may have that pilgrim mindset. Give us the realism of Jacob, who recognized that this life was a life that was full of hardship and sorrow. But give us too the hope of Jacob, who anticipated his home call when he would be in the presence of the Saviour, to know the unblemished bliss of that heavenly world. Grant that we too may each be brought home to God when our day comes. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen. We close our worship with hymn 618. My rest is in heaven. My rest is not here. Then why should I tremble when trials are near? 618.